Certainly it's good to see everyone today. It's good to be with you. Hope that you can be back tonight at 5:30 for our evening service. Before we get started, I wanted to call to your attention that I put a new... This folder will be on the back table. Now, what's in this folder is all of the devotionals up till now. So if you missed a week or if there was a week that you weren't here and couldn't get one, I've got it divided by month and then by week. So if you missed a few and want to grab them, they will be in the back. So any that you might need, they will be here. Also, next Sunday, I will not be here. So this week, there are actually 2 weeks of devotionals back there. So make sure you grab 2 sheets on your way out today. One for this week and then one that would start next Sunday. So 2 weeks worth of devotionals are ready for you this morning. I will be going with the youth group to CYC in Gatlinburg next week, so we will be out, but we will be back the week after that. As we studied this week, we studied two great stories from the Old Testament, two of my favorite stories from the Old Testament. We started with the story of Ruth. And the story of Ruth basically is this beautiful picture of commitment. This picture of what it looks like when you just decide to do what's right. And maybe even in her case, her decision didn't even stand with logic. It would have been the more logical thing to stay home with her family, but she was so committed to Naomi that she made it a point that nothing would separate them. So what a beautiful picture of commitment, and one that our society really could take a few lessons from. This is what it means to be committed. Now, the second story we talked about was the story of Esther. And to me, that's ready-made for a movie. There's so many plots and twists that take place in that story. It's an amazing story. But as we get into the story of Esther, the story hinges and really begins to take turns because of two people. And because those two people can't get along and won't like each other, you have this major problem that unfolds and it puts Esther in the position she was in. As we look at Esther chapter 3 this morning, beginning in verse 1, we see how that story unfolds and how that disagreement began. Esther chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, 'Why do you transgress the king's command?' And when they spoke to him day after day, and he would not listen to them, they told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, so that they made known to him the people of Mordecai. Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus." Here you have two men who just simply don't get along. They don't like each other. Yeah. What we know is that Haman has been promoted. And Haman has risen in the ranks of the king. And so the king passes a decree that you should pay homage to him, that you should honor him for his position, that you should pay honor to him for the position he has. And everyone does that except Mordecai. Mordecai refuses. Even after he's being encouraged to do it, even after he's been encouraged day after day to do that, he says no. Ultimately, they tell Haman, and the only reason Mordecai gives is because he's a Jew. Not because I don't like that guy. Not because Haman had done anything evil towards him. Simply put, he said no, because I'm a Jew. Now, this is all we know about the feud between Haman and Mordecai. It appears that they're carrying on a disagreement that had existed for years. It goes all the way back to the Exodus. It goes all the way back to the children of Israel traveling. If you will look at Exodus chapter 17, Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 8, it says, "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill." Now, how does that relate to Haman and Mordecai? Well, Haman, it says there, was the Agagite. Now, King Agag was an Amalekite king. And so the Amalekites, all the way back to when the children of Israel began the Exodus, opposed Israel. They opposed them. And you have this famous battle where Moses stands and holds his staff. Verse 12, it says, "His hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him." And so you have this famous battle where the Amalekites and the Jews, they're fighting. And so obviously there was a disagreement between the two people. Fast forward that on to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and you have the story of Agag himself. Now, why is he significant? Well, if you remember and you turn over to 1 Samuel 15, you see that this is where Saul makes one of his big mistakes. He was told to wipe them out. He was told to utterly destroy them. But instead of doing that, Saul takes Agag prisoner. He does not do what God said. And so the kingdom, it says, the Lord will reject Saul because of this decision. Now here again, you have Amalekites and you have Jews. And they're fighting. Agag is the king of Amalekites who is not destroyed until Samuel comes along. And it says that Samuel cut him into pieces. And Saul would be rejected from being king. Now you roll that all the way forward to the story of Esther. It appears that Mordecai and Haman are willing to wage this same war yet again. And really that's the only thing we can think, because Mordecai says, simply put, "I'm not bowing down because I'm a Jew." And we know that there had been a disagreement. They were holding a grudge and fighting a fight that had been existing before them. Now, before we get into too far into it, understand there was nothing wrong with paying honor to Haman. It wasn't a matter of worshiping Haman. It's not saying here that he should worship Haman. It's just paying respect. It's paying honor. We still do that today. Nothing wrong with the paying of honor. Mordecai just refused to do it. And as a result of his refusal, and as a result of this grudge that existed between the two of them, a whole race of people's lives were put at stake. You see, Haman, this is how evil he was. He didn't want to just destroy Mordecai. If Mordecai won't bow down, I'm going to destroy him. No, he wanted to destroy him and then everybody where he was from. The entire group needed to be wiped out. Now, we know what happens as the story unfolds, and we find Esther in a place to save her people. But look at what that grudge did. Look at what great evil and great problems and great difficulties came upon because these two men refused to get along. It's not the only famous grudge in Scripture. If you want to look, turn to Genesis chapter 25, and we get another picture of a famous grudge in Scripture. One of the more famous grudges existed between two brothers. They were twins, but they never really got along. They spent most of their time in disagreement. Genesis 25, verse 29, it says, "Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted.' Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright now.' Esau said, I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? So Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. You got a problem between Jacob and Esau. They fought forever. And here Esau comes in and he's hungry and he's not thinking straight. And he sells his birthright for some red stew. Literally gave up his birthright for a bowl of soup. Now, you go on farther into chapter 27, and you've got this plan at play where Jacob is going to steal Esau's blessing. Isaac is near to death. He cannot see or hear very well. And Jacob, through the help of his mother, concocts a scheme to where he will get the blessing instead of Esau. That's exactly what happens. He dresses up and he fools Isaac. And if you look at verse 26, it says, then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him. He convinced Isaac that he was Esau, and he received that blessing. Verse 32, Esau comes in and he says, who are you? He said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. If you look over to verse 41, it says, now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob. The New International Version says in verse 41 that Esau held a grudge against Jacob. Now, if we read on through the story, it appears that they try to make peace at some point. That they try to come to terms. But the grudge that began here, with Esau being willing to sell his birthright, and then Jacob stealing Esau's blessing, that grudge will be carried throughout the history of their children. If you go back to chapter 25, and it says there in verse 30, therefore his name was called Edom. If you go forward in the story of the children of Israel, you'll find one of their greatest enemies is the Edomites. And you see that these two families will fight. They will become great enemies. And to an extent, that war is still being waged even today because of a grudge, because of the disagreements between the two. And then another is found in 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. We read a couple chapters before this where Saul made his mistakes and the kingdom was taken from him. But the end of his life will be one that is not filled with happiness and peace. And it finds its roots here in 1 Samuel 18 verse 6. As they were coming home when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another and celebrated. Saul had struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. We know that the rest of the life of Saul is consumed with his hatred for David. It's consumed with his desire to get the best of him. He held a grudge. Because he held that grudge, the rest of his life will not be one that would be characterized as one of peace and happiness. His own son would see just what he was filled with as this story unfolds. You see, there's a high price for holding a grudge. Holding a grudge has a high cost. As we look at the stories here, it almost cost an entire race of people their lives. Because Haman and Mordecai did not get along. It cost a family to be completely separated. And ultimately to fight many battles. It cost Saul. You really can't say it cost him his kingdom because he did that himself. He made the mistakes. But it cost him his happiness. It cost him peace. It cost him the ability to have calm and to be what he could be. The cost of holding a grudge is very expensive. And those prices you see there were paid and continued to be paid for generations after some of these things took place. New Testament teaches us about holding a grudge and how important it is to not to get rid of things, to not let things harbor in our hearts. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, Paul encourages us here, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Paul says, let that stuff go. Don't hold on to it. Don't hold a grudge. Get your heart clean. Get your heart free. Don't let those things weigh on you and weigh you down. But move forward in life. Colossians chapter 3, in verse 13. "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Again, let stuff go. Both places, the idea of forgiveness is mentioned. But what if forgiveness is not sought? Isn't that usually kind of how a grudge begins? Two people disagree. They don't want to agree. They don't want to admit that the other one deserves respect or deserves credit or deserves forgiveness. Isn't that how a grudge begins? Because people won't give. Paul says, forgive. Regardless how they look at it, regardless how they respond to you, be willing to forgive and let it go. Don't carry the weight of that grudge. The cost is too high. Back in the old law, it was phrased this way in Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 18. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now we know the command to love our neighbor as ourselves is carried forward in the New Testament, don't we? Don't hold that grudge. You know, the frustrating thing can be is that we could have every right. We could have every logical reason to bear ill will towards someone. They can earn it. They can mistreat us. They can be mean to us. They can be a thorn in our side. But the Bible encourages us to never let that take root in our hearts. Don't bear a grudge. Don't hold things against people. Be willing to forgive. Be willing to let it go. Why? Because who does it cost the most when we hold a grudge? It cost us the most. It cost us the most. Because it weighs on us. It takes away our peace. It takes away our calm. And it could take away even more disastrous things as we see in our stories. But ultimately, when we harbor that ill will, and we harbor a grudge, and we can't love our neighbor as ourselves, and we can't follow what God has said, it can cost us our eternal salvation. Here's a question. What is anybody ever going to do to us here that's worth giving up heaven? What can anyone ever do here that's worth a home in heaven with God? When we hold grudges, when we weigh ourselves down, when we cost ourselves our happiness and our peace, and we cannot forgive, we can be costing ourselves the greatest thing, and that's our home in heaven with God. We see from these stories, we see from these examples, that having our hearts clean, having our hearts free, and having our lives free to just be what God wants us to be, and not being burdened and not being weighed down, is so much better. So much more to life. We got to let these things go. It's easy to harbor a grudge. It's easy to find ourselves in an adversarial position with someone and to carry that feud on. But what does God want? He wants us to let it go. To forgive, because that's what He's going to do if we seek it. And to carry on with an eye toward where we're going to be. And that's in heaven with Him. If you're here this morning, you've never named the name of Christ, we want to encourage you. If you've heard the word, believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess that He is the Son of God and be buried with Him in baptism. Having your sins washed away, being on course to live with Him forever. Maybe here this morning And there's things in your life you need to get rid of. There's things that are separating you from God, and you need to ask for forgiveness. We want to encourage you to do that. We'd be glad to pray with you and for you. Don't let the day pass. If you have a need today, won't you come as we stand and sing?